Father God, we praise you for your faithfulness to each one of us. We praise you, Lord, for your word, and we praise you that your word is alive and active, and that your word transforms us. And God, we just invite you now to have your way with us and teach us by your word, by your spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead this evening, and that we would just draw close to you and be willing to hear and to obey whatever it is you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so we're still on the scripture references for the Apostolic Foundation, just learning about the Apostolic.
Yes, I think this is our third or fourth week on the, I think third, but now, did we finish off, I think we finished off on Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 6, right? That was our last one last week?
No. Ephesians 3, 5 was our last one, mystery.
Are you sure?
Yeah, I highlighted it.
I remember something about the bread-like
highlight. Yeah, and we talked about mortar, too. Did we not?
I'm sure in one of the rabbit trails you swung around.
Thereabouts.
Thereabouts. Well, let's turn to Ephesians. We know we're in Ephesians, so that's good. That's a start.
No, we did talk about the holy mortar, though.
We did talk about the mortar.
Yeah.
And talked about the temple with the love, the breadth, the height, the depth. We talked about how with the apostolic you have, like, it's out of plumb, like it's a plumb line ministry. And it has to be level from all angles, right? Remember that? And I was really meditating on that again this week a little bit. And it's something that's ongoing. An ongoing thought process and just understanding. And it's really come up, I've mentioned a few times before, with some of the things that people recommend or that people say, you know, whether it's like people recommending things on Facebook, an article, a sermon, you hear someone preach something, you hear someone teach something. And they say, you know, like one of the big ones is, you know, the love of God. God is love. And it's like, yes, that's true. And you look at it from their angle at that specific place, and it's like, yes, it's true. God is love. But they try and do away with, say, for instance, God's holiness, God's justice, the judgment that is coming, like the judgment seat of Christ, and they want to do away with all of that because, no, God is love. But that's where, unless you're looking at it from one angle, like only this angle, like any other angle, it will show it to be false, because they deny other things in Scripture that is very clearly God's character. And so as soon as you have to ignore a Scripture passage to justify your position on something, as soon as you have to ignore any parts of Scripture, then you know that you're not in plumb. You know that it's not level. Whether it's the height or the breadth or the, like, you know, whichever way. So
comes back to definition again.
Absolutely.
Whose definition of love is it?
Yeah.
If it's yours, then maybe it's plumb to what you understand.
Right.
But it's not plumb to what God says.
And that's exactly right. And the definition has to agree with everything else God says. It can't just agree with one thing. It reminds me of, like, I liked math when I was in high school and that, and when you finally figured out a formula, you could plug any number in, like, you know, and come out with the right answer if, like, you know, x plus y equals z or whatever. It could just z, is it
z?
Yeah.
Really?
Are you Canadian or American?
Oh man, I've been hanging around the Americans too much. Love you if you're listening. But they might be. We'll be putting it on our website probably. But it has to always line up no matter what. And as soon as it doesn't line up with other parts of Scripture, then you know you're not in plumb. You're not And that's where we need the apostolic. And it really is, I know I've said it a few times over the last few weeks, but I'm going to say it again. One of the things I see that is absolutely in need in the church is the apostolic ministry. It's lacking. It's lacking. Because if there was a true apostolic ministry happening, that's where they would come, these men and women who have that apostolic gifting would come along and say, yes, I understand where you're coming from, but it doesn't line up here, and it has to line up everywhere. So, just every single angle.
So, like, who do you know of, other than Freedom Ministry, that kind of adheres to an apostolic foundation or, like, churches that we would know of? Do you know, like, any off the bat?
I know that, like, I think, actually, I think there's apostolic that happens in our churches, especially even, like, in the Mennonite Brethren Church. Years ago, it was more apparent. Not that we would always have the proper eye for what is level, but because I think some of our interpretations are off, or Reformed churches. I think they actually, because they so highly value all of Scripture, okay, Reformed churches, sola scriptura, I just think they misinterpret some of the Scripture. So it's like, no, check the level again. Like, come on, let's check it again, and let's check it against these things. But I think they try, even though they don't recognize the apostolic. But I think they're trying to figure out the level according to their own minds, according to their study, their systematic theology. Whereas the true operation of the apostolic not only is the study of the word, but it is apostolic in spirit and in truth. And so sometimes, yeah, that gift of the apostolic will just know that they know that they know that it's off. And then perhaps being able to explain it, or maybe a teacher needs to come along and explain it. But I think anyone who holds the Scripture as the authoritative word of God is at least somewhat trying to, even though they wouldn't use the words, they're somewhat trying to operate in the apostolic. But again, often it's according to their own understanding. And so that's where I really respect, Reformed churches, for instance, really respect them for highly valuing Scripture. I just think they explain away some of Scripture, and they think they're doing it justice, but it's really not. And what they need to do is discern spiritually too. But I think they're trying. Does that make sense?
Like, because I just was thinking about it, because I was telling Carlene that I just saw this guy on TV, and so I found him on the computer, and his name was Dr. Rennie McLean, and he's black. And actually, he's of Caribbean and Jewish descent, and he was talking about the feast, so similar to. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. So anyway, so just a little bit what I found, like his ministry or whatever he's part of is also a fivefold ministry. Mm. Wow. So that's kind of why I'm thinking, yeah, like who do we know? Because I never knew until we started to meet, you know, and then we started to learn about them.
Yeah, I don't think, and all I can speak about is our Mennonite upbringing. I don't think, we haven't recognized that office or that gifting. I think we've always had people in the conference or even in the individual church who have the gift of the apostolic.
Yes.
We haven't necessarily recognized it, and so we don't give them a place to officially say, hey, our plumb line is off. But we all know people in our upbringing or across Canada who have, well, that, you know, he's, not going to say bucking the tide or bucking the trend, but he's pointing out things that we're, that we're doing wrong or whatever. Now, most of the time we say, you're wrong and get out of here type of thing without recognizing his gift or his or her gift and then pursuing it, you know, taking a good look at it. So that's all I can say is from what we've grown up at, I think we can all probably mention people who have had some of that gifting in our life, but not recognizing that as an apostolic gift from God that we all need to heed or pay attention to. Same as what we've talked about, you know, the prophets among us now, you know, of actually recognizing that and putting weight to it.
Yes, and that's a good way to put it, like, that weight to it and that authority from the Lord. It's like, no, this, to really take it seriously, it's true.
Actually, I think you've mentioned Randy Friedman.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yes.
In Andy Mitchell, right. He believes in the five-fold ministry and that the teams most effectively will have the five-fold ministry represented on the teams that are sent in.
Yeah. Yeah, they're trying.
Yeah.
They're trying.
Yeah. Yep. Karen Polk. Has,
sorry?
Doesn't Karen Polk have the apostolic?
I don't know who that is, sorry.
Bill Polk's wife.
Or you need maybe Linda.
Linda Polk.
I don't know about Karen, but anyway.
I think sometimes, like maybe growing up, I'm thinking, I don't know if we always even knew where the plumb line was.
Right.
And that was, so we kind of had what we knew, and then trying to fit things into that, thinking that that was the plumb line.
Yeah.
But we didn't even really know where the plumb line was.
Yeah, and that's where...
Like we didn't know where the what to line it up to. So there's, I mean, what we're learning now, there's a lot of new things. So our theology...
Or they're new to us. They're old.
Yes, yes. Okay. But new to us. So our theology is actually changing. It's not being measured against a plumb line. It's like we don't even know what the plumb line is.
Right. And it's not just that your theology is changing. It's our understanding of also walking in the Spirit is changing. Because I think that's the main thing that is missing from all the gifts in many denominations, is walking in the Spirit instead of walking according to our own understanding. And so the plumb line is not just a theological. So that's where I think our Reformed brothers and sisters often get it wrong, because it's very much a systematic, educational, almost like, scholarly way of looking at the Bible, which has its, yes, it has its place. But like it's deeper than that. It's a spiritual discernment, and that's what I think has been lacking in our background as well. That spiritual discernment, whereas that has been very readily discarded. So someone says, "I have a check in, like I just don't feel good about this." Someone might say, they wouldn't say check in their spirit, but I don't feel good about this. And so, well, explain it to us then. Explain it on paper. Like, give me reasons. And the person would be like, I just don't, you know, and then, okay, well, you just be quiet until you can explain it to us in a systematic way, you know, and whether it's the apostolic or the prophetic, that shouldn't happen. And so what we've done is exalted, many denominations do this, they exalt the teacher, okay, and then the pastor as well, and those two are often done in man's strength. To boot. So they're not even, it's not even being done by the Spirit. It's being done according to man's wisdom and man's care. And that's why you have burnout, and that's why you have systematic theology rather than like just this teach, like this life-giving education from the Spirit, you know, and it gets off. So yes, our theology is changing, I'm sure, or God is pointing out things. But what I love about what's happening among us is I see us walking, understanding more and more what it is to walk in the Spirit, you know, in the giftings, whatever the giftings that have been given us. So.
This is a dumb illustration, but
we'll take your word for it. But I'm going to go on with it anyway.
Okay, salmon. I remember on Magic School Bus once. They were talking about salmon.
Maybe we should pause this. Here.
No.
Let it roll.
We even move it closer, too. Speak up now.
John has been at our house, by the way, about 3 or 4 times this week. I'm just letting you know.
So salmon always, they always go back to where they were spawned or wherever they were born. Mm-hmm. Whatever. How do they know? And they said, so when they're in the ocean, they have a vague idea. I'm supposed to go in this direction. But the closer they get, the clearer the picture becomes. Mm. And so when you finally get to that place, this is it.
Yeah.
And maybe we're in that place of
it's getting clearer, so we kind of know when things are off or going in the wrong direction, but it's not totally clear yet because we're learning more.
That's not a dumb illustration at all.
No,
that's a great illustration.
Paul says, I see through a beer bottle dimly.
Okay. So then we're going to go on to Ephesians 4.
I didn't say Paul the Apostle.
Verses 11 to 16. Okay. Who wants to read that? 11 to 16.
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. 16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Okay. So there you have the fivefold ministry at the beginning. And I think it's clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that all the gifts are meant to build up the body of Christ. All the gifts are meant to minister to each other. But the fivefold ministry is especially that leadership ministry and to bring maturity to the body. And each part has its place. With evangelism, bringing people into the body, and then and I think also I was thinking about that this week, where evangelism, the evangelists, one of the evangelists' jobs is also then to make sure the rest of the body remembers not to cocoon and just be thinking about itself, but like, hey, we are also supposed to get out there, so that inspiration and encouragement to get out there and to share. And then you have the apostle, prophet, pastor, and teacher that really ministers to the body, but it's for maturity. It's to bring everyone up to maturity. And yes, every other gift, whether it's administration or helps or mercy, or miracles or healing, they are all there. Tongues, they are all there to also help build up the body, and we minister to each other. But the fivefold ministry is really there to bring about maturity and like that. It's almost like the coaching staff, if you will. I don't know what she's doing.
Sorry, she's probably out there putting her collar on.
No, she's got her collar on.
Oh, does she? Oh.
Can that be on the website? I like that towards maturity theme. Can that be as part of our website?
Someone write that down.
Part of our website development board meeting.
Yeah.
Sums us somehow. I just think
that's good. Yeah. So, yep. And then the apostle of the apostolic is the first among those. The first among that calling to bring maturity. Okay, to help us grow. So that's why it's neat. As I think on these things, it really, not that I needed validation, but like it really validates what I feel like God has spoken to me over many, many, many years. And because my heart is for the church, but I've always known as the church becomes everything the church is meant to be, then Christ will be preached and the lost will be saved and people will hear the gospel and all. Like people will be ministered to, and like the poor will be taken care of, and all of this, the sick will be visited. And I've got to say, I want to encourage you too, that you guys are a great encouragement to me, because I see you growing and growing. I try and work myself out of a job. Actually, no, I don't. It's always got to be there. But anyways, any questions on that? So the fivefold ministry given to bring maturity.
I do have an observation. It's serious.
have to preface that every time. This is not a pun.
No. In Romans 12, it talks about the gifts as well.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting, what I find interesting is Romans 6, It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly.
Yeah.
And here's where it's different. It says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith.
Yeah.
Okay? So set that aside for a moment. And then all the other lists that follow that, it says, if service, in a serving. So there's this symmetry between if service, in a serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. Mm-hmm. Again, he who exhorts, in his exhortation. So there's he who gives with liberality, which, and then, and he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with, so you see this, the symmetry between the gifting and the fleshing out of that gift, mm-hmm. so to speak. But what's interesting is, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, which to me intimates something else is kind of going on there, as opposed to the fleshing out of other gifts. Because the other gifts, if serving, you can measure how much service is done. If giving, you can measure how much giving is done. If encouragement, how much encouragement's given, generally. But in proportion to his faith, that's almost, how do you measure that? You can't, in a way. And I just I'm just raising it as an observation. I don't really know what else to say about that, except I find that interesting.
Hmm. All right. Yeah, when I look at that, the whole list there, it's definitely concentrate on what you're gifted in.
It's just like okay. I said, there's nothing. Yep. It just struck me that everything else has this kind of back and forth balance thing happening, but not necessarily the box.
So, just on that, this Rennie, there was something that he was teaching about prophecy, and then he said, we are all called to be prophets, we're all called to hear the voice of God. Mm-hmm. I was like, that's so great. Mm-hmm. Like, it's so great when you see it elsewhere, right?
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, it's exciting.
Yeah. I do think that... I can't, like, because you're bringing this up right now, I haven't had chance to put things together, but, like, the according to your faith, according to the measure given to you, because each of those gifts, like, it's a certain measure is given out to each person, and some people's measure is larger than others, I think it's kind of hinting at, and so whatever the gift, it needs to be operated, our gifts need to be operated in such a way, and no matter what they are, according to the faith given us, and according to, like, only as much as you can walk it out in the Spirit. And don't try and do more than what your faith allows, you know. And it has to be always, and I think that can grow, too. I think the... You know, just off the top of my head a little bit, but I think it can, like, God can mature it and bring it to a place. I remember at OMF they showed us this movie video of some missionaries, and the one guy was praying for just God's outpouring in evangelism, and he couldn't get himself to pray for 10,000 converts. He just didn't have the faith for it. His soul, like, as he, like, looking back on it and just thinking about it, his soul got in the way, thinking about it and the implications and all this. But I can have faith for 100. I have faith for 100. I have faith for 1,000, you know. But the larger number, he just couldn't, you know, that's where maybe his soul started going, it's a little too much or whatever. I don't know. I'm kind of reading into it. And so as much as you are able to walk it out in faith, that's the way our gifts are meant to be fleshed out and lived out. And so no matter what they are, where we can, I look, and what I mean by that, I guess, is where we can truly look at whatever it is we are doing in our gifting, in our allowing God to work through us, is where we can say, that's not me living, that's Christ living in me. That wasn't me. Yes, I was being used, but it really wasn't me. It was Christ in me. I was just a vessel there. That's when you know, that's part of, like, that's one of the measuring sticks, litmus tests, I don't know what you want to say, but that's one of the ways to know if you are walking out your gifting in a holy way. Does that make sense? But if like, I'm always curious when, you know, if people are asked, well, how did you do that? And then, well, we did this first, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then this. And it's like, okay, that kind of tells me where it's coming from. And not that I want to judge or anything, but often, again, like, some people have asked me, so, like, how, like, and I don't even know if I want you to get to where I am. Like, oh, Lord, if you guys only knew. But anyways, like, how do you walk it out, Kev, you know? It's like, I just wait on God, and he shows up. End of lesson. I don't know. Like, and it's just this place of, if it's not God, it falls flat. And I think that's the way it should be for every gift. I think a great example of it is Ruth Herniak, when she talks about just how she ministers to the people she's working for or working with, like the at the old folks' home, and just the love starts pouring out of her, and she starts, just the Spirit of God gushes out of her onto people, and no matter what kind of day she's had and that, it just pours out. And whenever she's shared with me about that kind of thing and we've talked, it's so obvious Christ, just, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And her gift, like, one of her gifts is that gift of mercy, and just God pours through her. So, according to the faith given you. Does that make sense? Okay. Anyone? All right. Philippians 3, verse 14.
Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Okay. I don't necessarily think this is just for the apostolic. Yes, Paul is an apostle, and so he's speaking this out. But I think it's an example to all of us in all of our gifting, in all of our walking out our salvation. So not just our gifting, but our daily living, our righteousness, our holiness, our sanctification. Like, sanctification is just a big word for the God's salvation reaching all parts of our life. So the way we treat others, the way we work, the way we handle our money, the way we, you know, the way we think. And so we press on and we don't settle. And so I don't think this necessarily just has to do with gifting, and I definitely don't think this just has to do with the apostolic. It has to do with all of us. But so too with the apostle, I think, has to be that example, and that example to the rest of the body of Christ, that first example, really, of what it is to press on to the higher calling. There's always higher heights. I don't care who you are, I don't care how long you've known the Lord, and I don't care how holy you are, there's always higher heights. And the beautiful thing is, the more mature a believer is, the more they will recognize that there's higher heights. You know, they don't have to be convinced that there's deeper places to go.
Maybe that's where the twist has happened, which probably started way back with the Catholic Church, and why a lot of our Protestant denominations have stayed away from that, because the abuse of that power is, first of all, to call yourself an apostle. Just because you want to call yourself an apostle doesn't mean you're called to be an apostle. But I think we've seen it where they feel that they've got an exclusive right, right? I mean, that's how it was when I was raised in the Catholic Church, that they are the ones with that exclusive relationship with God, and they're supposed to serve that back to the rest of us. But the fact is that we would never be in that position or could attain to what that relationship that they've got, right?
Yeah.
And then they abuse that position as well.
Yeah, and that's actually the exact opposite of attaining those higher heights. Like, the higher heights comes from, you see Paul, even how he matures through his life, you know, at first he thinks he's not less than any of the super apostles even, but by the end of his life, he's like, I'm the worst of sinners. And it's that as you grow closer, you're humbled more, and you serve more, and you become more meek, and, you know, but more strong too, but you grow in meekness, and it's just one of those very interesting ways of working it out. Anyways, so it's not a pressing on like the world thinks for, like when we say pressing on for higher heights, it's not status, it's not position. It's actually, I want to be holier. I want to be more at rest. I want to be more faithful. I want to be in God's presence more. Well, more of God. Yeah. Okay. All right. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Is that verse 2?
Yep, that's verse 2. It's funny how those things are the elementary teachings.
One of the most disappointing verses in Scripture. At least the latter portion of it.
It's so good. Like,
we have to read the third verse.
Okay.
And God permitting, we will do so.
Absolutely. God permitting, we will do so. I love it because you have to read, I mean, chapters, what, probably, well, the first five chapters in order to really understand chapter 6, because therefore, whenever there's a therefore, you always have to look behind it to see what it's there for, right? Ah, learned that in Bible college. That was worth the tuition there. Tuition fee. But like, yeah, to look back and to, why is he saying therefore? And he's trying to teach them about Christ and fulfilling the Sabbath rest, fulfilling that Melchizedek, and he's greater than Moses, and the, you know, explaining the tabernacle and different things. And he's like, you should be teachers by now, whoever he's talking to. He's like, you should be teachers by now, but you're still on milk. And so I want to leave these elementary teachings. Like, this is just the basics. So if we're talking about repentance, if we're still having to minister the importance of repentance, you're talking to an infant. That's what he's saying here. You know? Wow. If I have to minister to someone that repentance is important and they're not getting it, like, they don't automatically say, well, of course, yeah, I get that. You know, but if they're saying, really? Like, do you think so? Do you think that's really important? I'm talking to an infant at that point, then. It just, it's right there. It's the basics of the faith, repentance. And then talks about acts that, like, from acts that lead to death. Like, you should stop doing that. Well, why? Because it leads to death, you know? It just, if you follow that road down that way long enough, not that a person will struggle with it, but if you have to convince them that it leads down to death, it's like it's still infancy and childlikeness, not in the good way of childlikeness. Faith in God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are all elementary teachings of the faith. And it's interesting how, like, even there, just thinking about it, we were listening to Joel Richardson talk about the nature of hell. And just so you know, Joel Richardson agrees with Carlene's view. And he had said, he pointed out, like, I listened intently because I just want to. That's not what I was going to say. I simply want to know what God says on it. Like, I have no stake in it. Like, I have no bias in it. I just want to honestly know it. He pointed out some scriptures that really, really ministered to me, and that, that conscious torment for eternity, even some things that Christ said. So I'm like, ooh, I shifted a little closer to, like, the eternal conscious torment. But I think about where many people are at today, even. They don't even want to believe that there is such a thing as eternal judgment. You know? Well, then that shows me that, you know, still, it's infancy then. And this is where the apostolic is needed. Like, what we see in Hebrews here is the apostolic saying, I want you to be further, and you should be further, but I still need to talk to you about these things. I want to get to these things, and God willing, we will. But first things first, and these things need to be taken care of. And so it's this place of desiring to continuing to move forward. And I was thinking about the song we sang last night again, where in over my head, right? And where what's the one line? I'm full, but I'm not satisfied.
Oh, yeah.
I so get that, and if I could just. That is one thing I would gladly, but mind you, I see it in you too, so that's great, but I'd gladly give to the church then. Like, I am so full, and I've said it before, I'm more full than I've ever been. And I never thought life would actually, I never thought I'd be this close to God. I never dared dream. And so I'm more full than I ever thought, but I'm not satisfied. I want more. And so I think one of the callings of leadership, so the fivefold ministry, and again, especially the apostolic, which is the first gift given to the church, and it's that foundational, and the prophets are that foundational, is celebrating what God is doing, but then saying, okay, now let's move on. It's always this, let's move forward. I think I've told the story of Randy Friesen, where he's taking a hike up a mountain with a bunch of people from NV Mission, and like big group, right? Large group. But Randy is an apostle. He has this apostolic calling, and he wants the summit. Like, that's what we're here for. You know, so they're walking and some people are getting tired, and it's like, okay, you rest and we'll just move on a little ahead and you can catch up, and boom, boom, boom. By the time he gets to the top of the mountain, there's only two other guys with him. You know, but it's this constant, no, there's higher heights, there's further to go, and we're going to summit. Other people are so quick to say, yeah, but I like it here. Isn't this good enough? But the apostle will really push on and say, I'm glad you've gotten this far. Now let's keep going. And this is where maybe the apostolic is growing in me more and more, or maybe it's always been there to some degree, and it's really... Like, I want to be a loving pastor. I want to nurture. I want to care. I want to kiss your boo-boos and all that kind of stuff. But it's really, I want you to become everything you've been called to be. And so I'm the type of dad who will be like, you know, the kid falls down. And it's like, oh, yeah, yeah, let's see. Okay, you're good. Okay, now get back on the bike. Like, get up. Let's, come on. We can do it. We can do it. Like, let's go, not let's go inside and you know, let's give up trying to ride a bike for another few years or whatever. No, let's go. And higher heights. So I want to move on. And I love it because I'm preaching the choir here because we are, like you're saying, like new theology. Again, yes, I think it's, like Carlene was saying, it's new to us sometimes. It's old, but there's a lot of new things that God is pointing out. But even more exciting is I see us walking it out in the Spirit. And so Praise God, you guys make it really easy, actually.
Just on a practical side note, or rabbit trail, like where it talks about resurrection of the dead, that's last day's talk, right? Yeah. That's not raising the dead.
No, that's the last day's.
That's tied in with eternal judgment.
Yeah. Yeah. And like we see, like I'm not sure who he's writing to with the Hebrews, but like we see in the Corinthian church, there was a belief that there is no resurrection of the dead, and so he's really trying to minister that, because that's an essential part of the faith. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Jesus Christ himself wasn't raised, it says in Corinthians. And if Christ wasn't raised, then we should be pitied more than anyone for living the lives that we do, because there's no hope. And so that's just an elementary, you know, and we can see it in the Old Testament too. Even Job understood it, that he raised from the dead and that. Yeah, so he's talking about that final resurrection of the dead. And we also know that it's a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a twofold resurrection going on. And that ties in with the judgment of God, too. And that's where, I think that's the one in our day and age that really needs to be hammered out. Like, it's just an elementary teaching, judgment of God.
And then the other one, like my version has, like, baptisms is plural. So is that both baptisms?
I'm thinking so. Yep, that's how I've been taught with that, where it's talking about the not just baptisms as in we've had a number of baptisms this year. No, understanding the place of water baptism and understanding the place of spirit, like baptism by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that it's a dual, and that's a good place to actually take people about, like to... Okay, this is talking about baptism. So what are the baptisms that we should be learning about?
Just instruction about baptism.
Exactly.
If it's water baptism.
Yep. And again, see how elementary, that's an elementary teaching. And so when we don't get that elementary teaching of baptisms, yes, we understand water baptism from the background we come from, but we don't understand spirit baptism. And it's like, that's just an elementary teaching. And we can't move on to further things until that's understood. And that's where the apostolic...
And isn't that usually one of the ones, like baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that one where people are like, well, it's not a salvation issue, and you can have your different opinions on it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the one that I've found that usually is, oh, well...
Yeah. And they're right, like it's not a salvation issue.
No, but
it's an effectiveness issue, though.
Yeah. Or in this scripture verse, it definitely points out that it's more important to know about it.
Yeah, totally.
We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with Tyler today on Skype, and he said, yeah, a lot of the people in the German church don't have a frame of reference for it, and so he kind of wonders about sharing that in his testimony, because... First things first, and I just, both of us encouraged him that your testimony is powerful, and it, so maybe they don't have a frame of reference for it, but it might be for the other leaders that are listening, or just that one person who's hungry, who is going to, just lean in, and what's that, because I just want more, and I don't even understand, but I'm willing to learn.
Yeah, and the sad thing is if you look at this list in verses 1 and 2, and you look at different denominations, most denominations are lacking in something in that list. You know, so many of our charismatic Pentecostal brothers and sisters, especially in the, like that movement was, you know, founded at the, or started really with the Azusa Street Revival, and like around 100, 115 years ago, I'm not sure how, but like holiness really was not a big part of that movement. And so repentance of acts that lead to death was lacking. And you can see the immaturity. Now that's changing. Praise God. That's changing, but that was lacking. But then in other denominations, it's been other things like baptisms, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's lacking.
Judgment.
Yeah, let's just talk about God's love, you know. I don't want to talk about hell. I don't want to talk about, you know, sin. I don't want to talk about
judgment. That's a downer. That's immaturity, quite frankly. And I have to, and then it's like, now I have to treat you as an infant almost. It's infancy. I want to really encourage you. What I'm so encouraged with what I see in us is that each of these, like, there's nothing here, and there's nothing actually that we've touched on that any of us have kind of said, no, I don't want to touch that. Like, let's not talk about that. It's like, no, let's devour it all. I want to eat. I want to take it all in. So that's good. It shows maturity. I see maturity happening.
It's like the fishnet that has the floats and weights.
Yes.
The catchmen you need to present.
All of it.
All of it.
Absolutely. Okay, so again, one thing with an apostolic ministry, we will always want to move on from not just elementary teachings to deeper teachings, but always, like, we want to move from glory to glory, actually. Always. That's part of the apostolic ministry. We will always want to continue to grow. Okay? Okay, Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 then.
By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Mm. Yeah. I've never thought about Abraham as a type and shadow of the apostolic, but he is, like, he's a sent one. He was sent by God, and it's really this building that foundation. But I love that phrase where he's looking for a place whose builder and architect was God, and it gets back to not man-made, not by man's ways, but by God. Where again. So not just in our individual lives, but as a congregation and as a church, we can say very clearly and easily, this was not us, this was God. You know, we didn't follow this blueprint of men, you know, like, this is God, and that's what we're looking for. Yeah. Any questions or comments on that?
I just have to think, like, with us, like, how we all came to be together.
Mm.
It's so God,
because mm-hmm.
it's so, like, there's not a, like, it was just obviously that Holy Spirit just moving, right?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And that's the goal. Because, like, obviously, a lot of the verses that we've read, it's building language. It's building God's building the temple. We are stones being fitted together, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. God himself is the architect, is the builder, and so on and so forth. And it's really, it needs to be God's way. Just like when you're building the tabernacle, be sure to build it exactly according to what you see, exactly according to the specifications. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for a cheap imitation. We're not looking to try and... we're not looking for the shadow of it even. We're looking for the substance of it. Yeah. So.
I think sometimes we can tell that God is in us is when we're as amazed as others are at what God is doing. Yeah, that was really cool.
Yeah.
It wasn't me, right? That was God, and we're just as amazed as everyone else.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it's where it truly is, like it talks about Abraham in Romans, where, like, you can't take any credit for it, you know? And it was credited to him, like his faith was credited to him as righteousness, but it's not that he earned it. It's not that he could say, yeah, I did a good job, didn't I? Whoop, whoop, you know. It's very much like I just was listening. That's all I did. God said, go, I went. God said, leave my family, I left my family. God said,
offer up your son Isaac. I went to offer him up. Like, all I did was kept on saying yes to God. And here I am. And even at Abraham's death, like, he was a rich man. He was, like, God was showing him things about the distant future, and he was amazed at what he saw, you know. And Jesus even says, Abraham saw my day, and he was amazed, kind of thing. And so he had this deeper vision. But all he did was just, again, it comes down to when someone, well, Abraham, you know, near the end of his life, how did you come to this place in your life? You're obviously, how? Follow God. That's it. When I heard him say something, I said, yes, Lord, and I believed him, and I walked it out. So it's really cool.
Jacob leaned on his staff.
And worship. Yeah. So true. And isn't that the... Don't you find yourself doing that? As God is doing things in your life, don't you find yourself doing that where you look back on the day, or you look back on the week, or you look back on the month, or you look back on the year, and you sit there and you lean, and you just go, oh God, look at what you've done. You know, when you shared the Sunday a few weeks ago, I so got that feeling from you. It's just like you're looking back and saying, oh God, I worship you. That's what we're looking for, you know. And yes, it requires us to walk it out, flesh it out, like you're saying, obey and that. But it's not a, you know, a predetermined plan, prefab, you know, man-made kind of thing. What's our five-year plan? What's our five-year plan, Larry? Can you, let's tell the congregation.
Two pages further than we are now.
Yeah. Let's tell the congregation as elders, you know, Carlene and Larry and myself, what's our five-year plan?
Obey God.
To be where God wants us to be.
Yeah. That's it. Follow Jesus.
Because on the website.
It has to go on the website.
Ongoing five-year plan.
Yeah. Oh, that would be so good. Here's a graph. Here's a pie chart. Oh, I've got to make a section like that. Our five-year plan. Then people have to click on it. You got to make it so that they can't see it right there. They have to click on just follow Jesus. Write that down.
You're going to have people that after
5 years. Yeah, and then you have another one. And then you have another one. 10-year plan. Follow Jesus. We've got to do that. That totally is Canadian, too. Be a little tongue-in-cheek. That's good. Revelation 18:20. We could totally undo that. That's good.
You have a thoughts? Sunday when you like, oh, I'm not sure what the mentioned at the Morgan, like the what we believe. It's like the Bible. Like, no sense in, you know, trying to explain everything, just that.
So true.
And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality.
Nope. That's an interesting one, though. 18:20.
I was in the wrong chapter. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him, who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur.
Well, that's a long verse.
Sorry. Oh, I did the wrong thing. You know what? I did that to give context, because I... Sorry.
Good verse. Good verse. That's a great verse.
Because that's how I taught it.
Yeah.
Sorry.
That's okay.
It's good.
But what were you reading? I know you were reading Revelation.
19.
Well, you know what? That was the wrong thing.
Yeah. I know. I was saying 1820. Revelation 1820. No, I tried to get your attention, but...
You got a full verse into it. We're just like, no, we're going to play this out.
Okay.
It was supposed to be 18, verse 9 to 20, so that one that I started reading first was where I was supposed to read, and then I read chapter 19. Sorry, it was totally wrong.
Oh, you were reading 19, 9 to 20.
Yeah.
Sorry about that. It's okay, it's good.
It's a good
study.
It's powerful. Like, to me, I always, before I go this, we go rabbit trail, but it's like the whole white horse, whose rider is faithful and true, that, every time that I read that, I'm like, it's so powerful. So,
that's good.
Maybe it was just for me.
I mean, yeah, if you ever, just something about chapter 19 that Carlene and I talked about a few months ago, and I think I mentioned it here, whether Tuesday, Monday, or Sunday, I don't know. But when we talk about the Feast of the Lamb, you know, we often get this picture of a nice, like, buffet, wedding feast, and you know, open bar and all that kind of stuff or whatever. But when it talks about the feast... it's talking about the war and where the birds of the air come to feast on the flesh of kings. It's like, oh my goodness. Is that what he is talking about when he talks about the feast of the Lamb? Because it is, it does talk that way about, like, verse 17, come together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings. He's talking to the birds. He's not talking to people. But, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And that's one of those verses that, okay, does that line up with your plumb line? Does that line up with how you are building your church or the congregation that you are a part of or the denomination that you're a part of or the movement that you're a part of? Because if it doesn't, then you're off. And even though, let's face it, that's a hard verse to swallow. It's hard for us to think about. It's hard for us to think blood rising to the bridles of the horses. But that has to be a part of our understanding of God and His holiness, because that's part of the plumb line. That's part of being level. So it's important.
Well, in a sense, it's not as hard to comprehend when you then tie it into the verse that we're going to read.
Mm-hmm.
Can I read it?
Yeah, absolutely. Why don't you go for it?
Better make sure I get it. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and prophets. God has judged her for the way she has treated you.
Yeah.
And so then when you look at the judgment that is on them, it's like, because of the way she has treated you, God will in his holiness and righteousness judge them.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. In the end, the ones who have followed God will be vindicated. Not that I'm looking for vindication, like, and not that God is, because God is fully... He's fully at peace with himself. Like, he is fully at peace. He doesn't need men's vindication. But he will be vindicated. Christ will be vindicated. Like, they will look on the one they have pierced. They will see him. And they will mourn. And they will see how wrong they were. And we, too, we'll look on him and see, like, where we could have walked it out better. But, like... The saints, the apostles, the prophets will all be vindicated. And that day is coming. I remember there's been two times, and I wish I could remember the first time, but there's been two, and I don't for some reason, I'm not sure why, but there's two times where I've heard the voice of the Lord so clearly that it's almost been audible. Like, because it was in sentence, and it was... Like the one that I'm about to share, like I started weeping immediately. I was driving and I started crying because it was just so, and it was simply this: Kevin, I will vindicate you. You know, it's like, oh, because of some of the choices that we've made for our lives. The road that we decided to start walking down, you know, and it didn't make sense to people. And this is about 15 years ago when, you know, stuck in a dead-end job, if you will, not really, like, not in my area of anything, but this, we're just following God. It's like, you know, just obeying. It's like, I will vindicate you.
Yeah. Like, I'm Lord in the ring. But it's such a like great analogy for me, but there is this thing that's built into us for the whole like right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's built into us. So when they have the big battle, you know, well, they have a few of them, but it's not like yeah, I don't like really watching it because I don't like watching people get whatever killed, but it's part of it. Like, and if it wouldn't be in, there would be something missing, actually. Like,
yeah.
it needs to be there.
It needs to be
yeah.
there. Yeah. Yeah.
That righteousness, I think.
Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Okay, so those are some verses about the apostolic, and there's many more, I'm sure, but that gives us a good flavor for what God is saying and the importance of the apostolic.
There's no way to say after looking at these that this is just referring to the apostolic age and the period of Acts, and like, I mean, it speaks, all those verses seem to speak about it in present terms,
yeah.
The tense almost,
absolutely.
Right? It's not like it's reflecting back on something from before.
Right, and that's where again, that cessationist, and especially, so cessationist movement where God doesn't have those gifts for us anymore, and also the dispensationalist movement where, you know, God works one way and then another way and then another way and then another way. Although we do see certain I don't want to say we see dispensations, we see chapters, and we see the story of God growing and continuing, you know. But really, it's funny, like in Bible college, I took a course called Systematic Theology, and it, now looking at it, I really see it as maybe another name that could have been given to it is man-made theology, you know. And so anything ending in ism, you know, it really is simply a man-made theology trying to put God in a certain box and explain him so that our minds can feel comfortable with what we are looking at. And as soon as we start doing that, we start cutting off certain things, and then you get added into that things that I don't feel comfortable with that. It's a real danger. So, yeah, I see it as a continuation, a continual thing. You know, just like, you know, families have always needed mom and a dad, like ideally, you know. And yes, when there's tragedy, when there's a widow or a widower, you know, yes, that person, or even when someone has a child out of wedlock, yes, God can give grace to walk through that. But God's ideal is for there to be a husband, for there to be a wife, for there to be a father, for there to be a mother, you know, and both are needed. That was needed 2,000 years ago. It's still needed today. So too with the apostles and prophets, because those are the two that often get thrown away, you know. We still need that. And not that today's apostles should, like, if people are truly apostolic or if people are truly prophetic, they will agree with what the Word of God says. What the past apostles, what the original apostles have proclaimed, you know, absolutely, there will be a continuity, but we need those still today. You know, we need people with that gifting. And it is a present tense thing, just like we still need moms and dads. It's not like, well, there was a mom and dad 2,000 years ago that we can all learn from, you know, we'll just study them. No, we all need it in our growing up.
But in a group that's starting out or learning or growing in these gifts, so everyone can exercise them to a point, but the ones who maybe God's called, maybe at the beginning, leaders will be operating across different parts of the fivefold ministry, we said, right? But not necessarily that that's where God's called them to permanently. Mm. As others are raised up, maybe those leaders are back down in some areas and then focus more on one or two of those things.
I know
have you seen that happen?
I think, yeah, and that's where we allow God to be God and move us as he sees fit. I know that one thing Randy has said, and maybe this is one thing we can pray about for Freedom Ministries, is, but he said a few times lately, especially lately, but where someone else, he believes someone else should be pastoring Hope Church, and definitely someone else should be pastoring the Jordan up in Michigan. And he's talked about other people who have been brought into the ministry, who have come to the ministry, who have had that calling on their lives, and then for one reason or another have decided to leave or to not take up that calling. And so, Lord, raise those up, because I think, yeah, he wants to concentrate more on what he is called to do, and like a little bit more of a global calling, prayer ministry, and apostolic that and really that apostolic office. But right now, he and Darla are kind of splitting their time with a lot of pastoral callings, just because that's the need right now. Yeah. So let's be praying for that. All right. I'm not sure why the temples are put in here and the patterns of the temples. I'm gonna skip over that. Yeah.
That's like fast forwarding a month.
There we go. We just saved a month right there. I'm just not sure how it fits in here exactly, other than maybe, I guess, to see again, we build according to the patterns. So the passages there you can read for yourselves, but we've talked about that enough too, where when they're building the tabernacle, and we see that talked about in Exodus,
And then when they're building the temple, the pattern and the structure of the temple, that whole blueprint was given to David, who was not actually called to build the temple, but it was given by God to David. So the tabernacle was given to, like, the blueprint was given to Moses, the temple was given to David, and very clearly called to build exactly, you know? And we talked about this a few weeks ago, months ago, years ago, I don't know. But where there wasn't this license to say, you know, acacia wood, we can use gopher wood. I mean, gopher wood is biblical. Noah built the ark with gopher wood, so there's nothing wrong with that. And I don't like acacia wood anyways because it's so hard to work with. And you know, 40 cubits, 50 cubits, who really cares? No, like everything exactly according to pattern. And this is where we have to, again, remind ourselves and always remember God doesn't do anything haphazardly. He doesn't do anything just because. Everything is for a purpose. Everything is for a reason. So the way, and that's why I love examining how he's made the universe, how he's made our bodies, how he's made family, how he's made male and female and all that, because he could have done it any which way he wanted. I love the fact that I've mentioned before, you know, we need to eat on an ongoing basis. You know, we eat three meals a day or more. Or even more. You know? And how necessary that is. We could have been made like snakes. Some snakes only eat once a year. You know? And they're fine. Crocodile or whatever. He could have made us that way. You know, or where we only need to take one drink every few months. He could have made us that way, but he made us purposely the way he wants us to tell us a story. So, exactly according to God's pattern. So too with the church then. And maybe that's where this is going then, is with the next section about the church governments. It has to be according to God's pattern. And even with the apostles and prophets, again, has to be according to God's pattern. Otherwise, it's not going to tell God's story and it's not going to work as God wants it to work. You know? And so, again, back to family. Yeah, a single parent can do the best they can. But a single mom can't take the place of a father. And a single father cannot take the place of a mother, no matter how hard they are trying. Okay? And they can do the best they can, and others can come in and help. But God meant there to be husband and wife, father and mother, to minister to that child. You know, everything according to pattern. So I think that's where she's going with the tabernacle and the temple. But we have studied that quite a bit. So I'm going to move on into church government, which is page 29 of the handout, their extra handout. Right? You're looking at it like you're confused. What's your next page? Sorry? Oh, prayer. Prayer is coming next.
Yeah.
We're going to start praying next. Yeah, I actually have to go backwards for prayer.
Yeah.
Okay. So, church governments. Carlene did a wonderful job of, I'm stealing from her notes. And her, what, I've got, no, this is your own type out stuff here. So, one of the church governments is papal. So this is Catholic. And I'm just going to read what Carlene wrote because it's so good. This is according to their written doctrine, but not necessarily everyone believes it. And you'll find that with Catholic Church, actually. There's a lot in their doctrine that people actually don't believe. So even salvation, we say it's by grace through faith. A lot of Catholics actually say, well, yeah, of course, it's by grace through faith. And it's like, but that's not what your doctrine is. That's not what the official church believes. That's actually an anathema. Anathema? Is that what it's called?
Yeah. Sounds good.
Anathema? Meaning, may he be eternally condemned. May he be eternally condemned, the one who says salvation is by grace through faith. That is officially Catholic doctrine. We are damned to hell, according to the Catholic Church, because we believe in salvation by grace through faith.
and that's it. Interesting, eh?
Yeah.
Okay, anyways, that's a little aside. Put that in your pipe and do whatever you want with it. So, I gotta be careful. This goes on the website, eh? They'll get a good idea for who we are. In this, the papal structure, the Pope is the head of the church. The Pope is infallible. And that is a key part of the papal government.
He's proven it these days.
Pardon me?
I say he's proven it these days.
Yeah, boy, oh boy. And it's always interesting, how can a pope be infallible when one pope disagrees with another pope? You know? If they're both infallible, shouldn't they always agree? But that's not how it is. The belief is that the pope is the presence of Jesus on earth. Not that he is Christ reincarnated or anything, but he is as Christ on the earth. And that's why he's infallible, and that's why you have to listen to him no matter what. I know in the medieval times even, where if the Pope disagreed with Christ, you'd listen to the Pope. If the Pope disagrees with the Bible, mind you, people didn't read the Bible on their own back then, and maybe that's why the Catholic Church didn't want them to read the Bibles, is because they didn't want to see them to see the contradictions between Christ and what the Pope was saying. They choose the Pope by a non-godly procedure, chosen for life. So the current pope must either die or resign. The way they choose the pope is a election system within the cardinals, right? And currently just puts here, the last pope to resign before Benedict was in 1415. The word pope is Greek for papa or father. Interesting. I always find it interesting that the Bible strictly says that you shouldn't call anyone father. Now, not in a familial sense, I don't believe, but in that place of respect sense, you shouldn't call anyone other than your biological father, father.
Like, well, a lot of Catholics call.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All the priests are called father.
Yeah.
And it's directly against scripture.
Like a spiritual father.
Yeah. But they'll call them that, like, you know, and that will be a title for them. And so the Pope is Greek for Papa. Catholic cardinals are the hierarchy of the Catholic Church and wear red. Primary duty of cardinals is to elect the Pope. So when it's time, all the cardinals from around the world under the age of 80 come to Vatican City, to elect the Bishop of Rome. In theory, any baptized male Catholic can be elected. It doesn't even have to be a cardinal, bishop, or priest. Very interesting. Didn't know that. If someone's elected like that, then they're first ordained priest and then bishop, and then he can be the pope. And then it just gives some of the different ways they do it. And a lot of it is majority rule, two-thirds majority. When electing the pope. Yeah, just an ungodly way of doing it. Very much a man-made democracy kind of way of doing it.
So where does the saying cardinal sin come from?
I've heard the phrase, but I don't know where it comes from. Interesting. So, out of all this, what I want us to see is in the papal church government, the Catholics believe that the Pope speaks for Jesus. Okay? I hope you do not think that about me. And I praise God, I know you don't think that about me. And I want to, like, also encourage, and like, I'll just say it, I know that Randy and Darla never want us to think that about them. When we first started getting to know Randy and Darla, within a few months, one of the things that Randy said to me, maybe a first year or so, but he's like, you have your eyes on me too much. You need to get your eyes off of me and onto Christ. You know, I'm not Christ. Yes, I'm meant to, and I'll say this to you too, yes, I'm meant to have a place in your life, and even a place of that has some authority,
and responsibility, but I'm not Christ. I am simply an under-shepherd, with Christ himself is the chief shepherd. And so when people start looking at one person, and this isn't just in the Catholic Church. I've seen it in other churches. I've seen it in denominations where people speak about a certain leader. Yeah, well, but this person says this. Yeah, so? What does that mean? What are you saying? I've had that before where yeah, but you're disagreeing with the pastor. Yeah? Isn't that allowed? Like, he's not infallible. He's been to Bible college. Well, so have I. Like, what does that have to do with the price of milk? I'm not sure. I'm following, you know? But when leaders are lifted up, we should respect leaders, but no one takes the place of Christ. No one has more authority than Scripture. No one gets to say, well, yeah, I say so. Just because I say so. You know, no one gets to have that kind of attitude. Now, I'm not saying that if the leader says that we are not called to submit, but not, like, sometimes you will have to, but it's not, he's not Christ, she's not Christ, okay?
Kevin, you had shared a little bit back how you felt you may have done something a little wrong, you maybe, you know, with some of the disagreements mm-hmm. and conversations you've had in the past. So as you say, it's not wrong to question those things.
Right.
And you had questioned some things at one point at Orchard Park years ago.
Yeah.
What was it? I can't remember. You shared it with this group here. What was it you, in retrospect, you reflected on?
I think it was more my attitude towards the person or towards what was going on. And so it was a lack of respect. It's just like I think with our government in Canada. I am not in agreement with our provincial government and their policies and definitely their practices. And I'm not in agreement with the policies of the Liberal government of Canada and with a lot of its practices. But we are called to show respect. We are called to honor those who have leadership over us. So one thing I know that was wrong, years ago when I had some disagreements with Orchard Park, this is probably like 10 years ago we left for Thailand, so it was about, you know, maybe 13, 14 years ago, is not showing that respect. And in my heart, some of the, I stand by the things that I said. I think back to the things that I said or the things that I shared, and even sometimes the way I shared them, not just sometimes. I have actually not felt any conviction about any way I shared anything. Except the one time I preached on the power of God, nothing I shared was, I didn't share anything that I would disagree with now, but the fact that I knew, even though I wasn't told, like, I could play that childish game of, yeah, but you didn't tell me. I couldn't preach on that, you know. I could play that card. Or even play the card of, yeah, but you said you were open to the gifts of the Spirit, but cautious, you know, because that was a phrase that was going around at that time. But I knew for a fact in my heart where the church was. And I kind of, like, there was a little bit of rebellion, even though it was done in a good heart, I think, partly, but still, it was that lack of respect. But more than that, the quiet places in my own heart at home. Like I remember being outside in the parking lot with Will Ruler, and Will and I were on the same page in many things, and we were both hurting at that point. But I was getting animated, if you can believe it. But Will just said to me, "It sounds like you're shaking the dust off your sandals," and I was like, like ready to call fire down from heaven, you know, John and James, you know, sons of thunder kind of stuff. It was absolutely disrespectful in my own heart. That's where I went wrong. And I remember, I forget the interim pastor that came to help us through that. I forget his name.
Grant Grantham.
No, not from Grantham.
Grant from up at Newmarket.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
That gentleman. And he talked us through some of that kind of stuff. And with his leadership and guidance, I realized some of that and wrote a letter and of asking for forgiveness to some people. And yep. So there's still supposed to be that respect. Yeah. But back to this then, but leadership is not Christ. But they are placed in leadership by Christ. And just like respecting the office of Prime Minister, respecting the office of Premier of Ontario, respecting the office of President, you know, of the United States, if you're an American citizen in that, to respect that, but they're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. The Pope does not speak for Jesus. Jesus speaks for Jesus. And the beautiful thing about living in this present day and age is that Christ lives in all of us through the Holy Spirit. Okay?
So I know we're talking about different types of church government, which that's one of them, but that's also like the Roman Catholic is a religion or whatever. When do you reach the point that it's called a false religion?
Oh, I would call Roman Catholicism a false religion. Because the way I would answer that question is it has to be at the very core. What do you say about Jesus and what do you say about salvation? Those two are right at the core. And if you don't get those two questions, if you don't answer those two in a biblically sound way, then you're a false religion. And what the Catholics say about salvation is false, plain and simple. It's false because they believe in a salvation by grace through faith, yes, but also by works. And you're not saved unless you're baptized in a Catholic church by a Catholic priest. You're not saved if you don't have confession once a year. You're not saved, without works in that. And you know, even the whole purgatory, and you can work your way out of, you know, you have to pay for a certain amount of sin to work your way, and then you'll be done with purgatory. Or other people can work for you on earth to get you out of purgatory and all these things. It's just so false, the salvation. And so that for that reason, I'd say it's a false religion. Yeah. What makes me sad is that, like, when I was growing up in youth group, and I remember we would seek to evangelize the Catholics. Like, they need to be saved. But now, a lot of church denominations are actually saying, no, they're our brothers and sisters. It's like, well, how did that change? Yeah.
Well, I think part of maybe what shifted that is that, like, about 20 years ago, or maybe a little bit more, like, the Holy Spirit did, like, penetrate,
yes,
right? And there were people in the Roman Catholic faith,
yep,
that actually truly became believers.
Absolutely.
And Spirit-filled believers.
Yep.
And so I think, you know, like, that really affected me,
mm-hmm,
because I, you know, like, it used to be painted with a broad brush,
mm-hmm,
but now it was like, oh, okay. And so I think maybe that's where a shift happened.
Yep.
And
yep,
of course, like, the enemy then uses, right?
Totally. And there are Spirit-filled believers in the Catholic Church. Absolutely. But it's not because of the doctrine of the Catholic Church. It's in spite of the Catholic Church doctrine. So the doctrine itself is a false religion. Okay? But there are people in the Catholic Church that are, because like I said, a lot of Catholics don't understand that believing salvation is by grace through faith is actually condemned in the Catholic Church.
Mormonism too.
There's some believers
don't understand what their religion
believes,
but they have a heart towards Jesus, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say there's believers in the Mormon Church, but again, the Mormon Church doctrine is absolutely a false doctrine. Because again, it comes down to, what do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about Jesus? And with the Mormon Church, both of those are off. Salvation is way off, and what they believe about Jesus is way off. Jehovah's Witnesses, what they believe about Jesus is off, what they believe about salvation is off, because it's salvation by works, and Jesus is Michael the Archangel. In Mormon church, salvation is by works, at least in part, and Jesus is just the person like we are. Like,
there's a brother like Lucifer, been. They're brothers.
Yeah, they're brothers, and they were people just like we are.
So I know Lo and I have had this conversation a little bit, but I have a hard time figuring out then how you can be a Christian and remain in under that.
I don't know.
Umbrella, a religion, a right. false religion. Like, I don't know how to
reconcile the two.
Reconcile
the two. And I really don't know either. I don't see how.
Okay.
Yeah. Different topic. But a good question. Yeah. Okay. Episcopal. It's similar to Catholics. The church authority is often represented by a ceremonial headdress. There's, like, in a lot of these, you see the religion coming out, and the it needs to be this way in order to be pleasing to God. You see the religiosity coming out, where again, like we often say, and this is another thing we should put on the website, always take it back to relationship, you know, take it back to family, and it really is supposed to be about family, but with a lot of these, it's about religious order and religion. Okay, so with the Episcopal, it's the hierarchy is bishops, not cardinals. I think it's just like tomato and tomato kind of thing. It's the same. It's different words for the same kind of thinking. And the bishops have authority over synods. Many earlier churches had this form of government until the Reformation. Example: the Church of England. Church of England is really just the Catholic Church, but instead of the Pope being the head of the church, the King or the Queen is the head of the church. And all of that came about by just a power struggle, you know, and the King wanted to be able to marry who he wanted to marry and divorce who he wanted to divorce, right? To annul his marriage or something like this. And he was ticked off with the Pope. So again, you start seeing the religious, and as soon as it's a power struggle and it's like, I'm bigger than you are kind of thing, you know, it's not God's system, you know, and it's really, yeah, it's about hierarchy. It's all about position and almost forced submission. And definitely with the Church of England and I'd say the Catholic Church, it's so political as well. It's so much about politics and about finance and about positioning and power. Okay, so they left out the biblical mandate, actually, of their callings and their giftings. It's not about being led by the Spirit. It's not. And even with this present-day Pope, again, back to the Catholic Church, like, so much, if he truly is called to be that place of leadership, well, we know it's first apostles, then prophets. If he's truly called to be that apostle, it should be a calling back to holiness. Not saying that, you know, hey, we're brothers and sisters with Islam, and we actually do serve the same God, and even atheists will make it to heaven. I'm not sure how he reconciles that with his church doctrine and that. But again, I'm not expecting him to, because it's false religion, and he's the leader of that false religion. And so he himself needs to be saved. You know, a lot of people who are listening to that online will not be pleased with that, because the Pope is all about social justice. Yeah, social justice with a false gospel. So what good does that do? That might feed empty bellies, and that might minister in a comforting way to people who are hurting, but ultimately it leads to hell. But again, going back to Hebrews chapter 6, well, a lot of people don't want to talk about hell anyways, or judgment, which are elementary teachings of the faith, but they don't want to talk about that. No, Jesus said, visit people who are sick, and that, yes, he did, but not to the exclusion of Jesus' teaching on judgment. But these false religious systems and governments and that, they do away with a lot of that. So, even though that, sorry, that little tangent didn't have really to do with church government, but it does show the false religion. Okay? Yeah, so again, with the Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church, it has nothing to do with the callings and the giftings. You don't see that about anywhere. It's all to do with structure. And so, it has nothing to do with the calling.
So, talking about the Pope, and this is a real rabbit trail, and you don't want to go down it. But there is, like, I think Darla had a teaching a while ago, something about the 12th. Is he the 12th?
No,
it's the Pope.
Yeah, it's not the 12th, though.
No, it's not. No,
it's the 100 and something.
I'm not sure what it is.
That he's the last one.
Yeah. And it's, yeah.
Yeah, I won't go down that rabbit trail, simply because there's nothing in Scripture. Right. It's a prophecy made. And there's even debate
by Roman,
by Roman priest or something like this. So, yeah, don't know. It's just like when I hear about predictions that Nostradamus made, I really won't talk about it too much because it's neither here nor there to me, you know, kind of thing. So, all right.
This is also on a separate kind of train of thought here, but you can see the similarity between the Catholic and Islam, where they had even the prophets, like whoever the next prophet was, whatever they said trumped.
Yeah.
And you see that with the Pope too.
Totally.
And people are just, oh, okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they go, no, it doesn't. And so it does away with the priesthood of believers. It does away with one-on-one connection with God. And yeah, it's just, and you don't need to line up with anything really.
Whatever you want.
We're not doing it that way, so you know. Okay, we'll do this one, and we'll see how far we get. So the Presbyterian. I'm just going to read again. Presbyterian structure was developed as a rejection of the Episcopal model, governance by hierarchies or single bishops, and that's why, again, like one thing I didn't say about the Episcopal, it doesn't honor that fivefold ministry, definitely. You know, it's, yeah, it just doesn't honor that God-given structure. Each local church is governed by a body of elected elders, usually called the session, though other terms such as church board may apply. Groups of local churches are then governed by a higher assembly of elders known as the presbytery. Presbyteries can be grouped into a synod. These are a lot of technical terms. And presbyteries, along with synods nationwide, often joined together in a general assembly. Responsibility for conduct of church services is reserved to an ordained minister or pastor, known as a teaching elder. The presbytery is a group of people that run and make rules of the church. Presbytery ordain ministers, install pastors, and start up, close, or relocate churches. It's not led by an apostle or a pastor or a bishop, but rather by a group of leaders. It differs from the congregational structure in which each congregation is independent. In contrast to the other two forms, authority in the Presbyterian flows both from the top down, as higher assemblies exercise limited but important authority over individual congregations, and from the bottom up. Example, the moderator and offices are not appointed from above, but are rather elected by and from the members of the assembly. This theory of governance developed under John Calvin and was introduced to Scotland by John Knox after his period of exile in Geneva. It is strongly associated with Reformation movements and the Reform and Presbyterian churches. The General Assembly is a synod, is a geographical area, and the presbytery or session elected elders at the local level. Is that? Yeah, okay.
These are all just man-made things. I'm listening for like a biblical. We went to the Bible to try to put something together. Like it just, I don't.
And even as totally. And even as you look at that, it's like, okay, you can kind of see a little bit of biblical in there, but then a lot of man-made structure
added to it. And isn't that the way we have often done things? It's like, okay, yes, Lord, I see this in Scripture, and there need to be elders, and so we want to set that up, but we don't want to become too flaky or too this or too that, and we need a little bit more, and so we add to it. You know, it's almost like the Pharisees adding to God's law all these other laws in order to be able to keep God's law. And then the tradition of the Pharisees becomes actually the religion, and it just, it breaks down. And so, because in reading this and looking at this, there is some good stuff in there, but a lot of not good stuff, because it's a lot of man-made structure.
I see, like the first two, I see very political. This one, I see really reaching into the realm of business.
Yes,
business mindset.
Yeah.
Well, the Presbyterians are very much entwined with the Freemasons. And there are a lot of the elders serve
interchange.
Mm-hmm. Interchange.
Yeah.
That's business too, right?
Well, Masons is, definitely has an effect on businesses, but there's a spiritual, huge spiritual element to it as well, and power struggle and all that kind of thing. And so I hope as we're seeing these different church governments, it's like to see the man-madeness, I don't know if that's a word, but of it all, where man gets
carnality.
The carnality, thank you, much better word. We'll just replace that. But the carnality of it, it's true.
Like what we all witnessed at Orchard Park and other MB churches was this movement from to a congregational model more to an elder model. That was, I don't know, it took a couple of years to debate all that and move through. But I do think there was a genuine desire to be biblical in that, right?
Absolutely.
And in a sense, give authority to where God has given authority to elders.
Yeah.
Rather than, it was actually taking in a way power away from the congregation, which I think is why people struggled with it, maybe. And,
for sure.
I think it was a step in the right direction. It was not the total fivefold ministry, but it was definitely trying to be more biblical in the model.
Right.
And takes away, the difference also between a lot of the Mennonite churches and the Baptists, I found, is Baptists did put a lot of focus on the pastor as the head CEO.
Right.
Where when we went to the eldership model, pastor was part of the elder group, not above.
Right.
He had his role to play, but other elders had other roles to play.
And a lot of those, like, we're going to get into the congregation and the elder.
Awesome.
No, don't be sorry. Like, the congregation, the elder, and the pastoral independent kind of church models. And again, a lot of that has truth to it. You know, we have elders. There's truth to it and the need for elders, you know, and because that's one of the things that Paul did is set up elders, set up leadership, recognize people who have that calling and that gifting on them. But you can't, like in the governance or in anything in Scripture, you can't just follow part of the model. Well, you can, but it will fall short. You have to follow the whole model of Christ and not bring in man-made model and mix the two. See, one theme that I see throughout Scripture is God saying, don't mix. Don't mix. You know? So whether it's to the Israelites, even like one law that a lot of people who don't believe in God like really love to, do you have mixed fabric? Oh, you're breaking God's law. See, you're mixing polyester with cotton. I don't know if that's actually one of those things that you'd mix, but, you know, or wool with cotton and that's against the law. Well, why does God say that? What story is he telling? It's this story of don't mix. Don't marry foreigners. Why? Is he against interracial marriage? Not at all. He's telling a story of don't mix. B, he recognized when you do that, they're going to bring their religion and they're going to influence you. If they, you see in Scripture actually, if they want to become Jews, they can do that and then you can marry them. But don't mix with them.
don't mix ideas. Don't say, let's come into this as equals. You give your ideas, we'll give our ideas, and we'll come to an agreement somewhere in between. There is no room for that. Light cannot mix with darkness. What does the table of Christ have to do with the table of, you know, of Beelzebub or Belial? You know, you can't mix the two. So too, as I look at this church government and I look at the different ones here, and some are better than others. Like the last one is the biblical one, the apostolic. You know, and there are elders, there's pastors and all that. But like a congregational level, there's some good to it. Priesthood of believers, we're all part of the family of God. We all have the Spirit of God living in us. But it's mixed with 21st century democracy. You know, it's mixed with man's wisdom. Elders, there's a biblicalness to that. There's some good in it, but it's mixed and it's missing actually some stuff. That's what the elder model is often. It's missing the apostolic. It's missing the first apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Then
would they not be, though, elders normally? If they walked in the fivefold ministry, it's not assumed that they would be also elders, or is that...
Absolutely. They'd be leaders in the church. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. But again, it's that recognition of that fivefold ministry. It's a recognition also of first things first. But we see in our day and age, and where we're coming from often, is no... We want everyone to be equal. That is not biblical. We are equal in value to God. Absolutely. The least mature believer is just as valuable to God as the most mature believer. He doesn't have favorites. He doesn't have favorite children. But there is not equal calling all the time. And there is not even equal effectiveness in even. Like, I don't want to get into that too much, but first of all, apostles. And you know what? If a person who has an apostolic calling falls, it will have more of an effect on the church than if someone who has the gift of mercy falls. You know, it's just, teachers will be judged more strictly. That shows me there's more responsibility. That's not equal. Like, and as a teacher, I could cry out for equality. Oh, but Lord, I cry foul. That's not fair. I want equality. I want to be judged just like a person with the gift of mercy is judged. But that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says very clearly, I will be judged more harshly. But Lord, you didn't scrutinize that person as much as you're scrutinizing me. Yeah, and I told you so. I laid that out for you. This false idea of, like, again, definitions, right? What's equality in Scripture? And so that's where the different models sometimes break down. Because we bring in man's ideas, man's understanding, or our own culture's understanding, and we try and mix it together with God's, you know, and that doesn't work.
I think too, like, even the Presbytery one or whatever, like, it was an adjustment because it was so, like, power.
Yep.
And so, like, but then again, the whole pendulum swung way too far over. I don't even know, pendulum is not even a good word. But they tried to, man-made, adjust it themselves.
Or I would say even, like, you look at, like, I don't know what Martin Luther, what but, like, it says it was brought by John Calvin.
Luther was Roman Catholic.
Yeah. And so you got people during the Reformation, they made an adjustment from the Catholic Church. But like in other things, there needed to be more of an adjustment. They didn't go far enough, but they were where they were. Like because from what they were coming out of, it's amazing what happened. But for instance, like Martin Luther still believed in child baptism, which is absolutely unbiblical. But like he still believed, he was very anti-Semitic. He was against the Jews. You know, that needed, but coming from where he came from. So I look at this form of government better than papal, but not far enough, and didn't go back to the very foundation, you know, of true church governance according to Scripture.
Would you say, though, from Presbyterian down, that it's not false religion, though? The top two are false religion?
Absolutely, but they're not false religion. Like, the papal, the way they set up the government is also false religion because they equate the Pope with Jesus, you know, and so
the
to
core beliefs,
yeah,
right?
But the core beliefs for sure. But a government won't necessarily, like a church governance won't make it a false religion or not. It'll affect the church's effectiveness because it's not about core beliefs about salvation in Jesus. You know what I mean? But the papal one is actually like it because you can tell how much. Like, you can tell the lack of actually respect for Jesus in saying that the Pope has as much authority as Jesus. That brings Christ way down. Yeah. So, yeah. Like, the others, it doesn't affect the fact that they're brothers and sisters in Christ.
The other ones are ways of functioning within the Christian church, but they're not the biblical model of how a church should function.
Right.
So there's too much compromise in there.
Right, and it'll affect the church's effectiveness. Last example. Yeah, we're over time already. But like, it's just like a Christian couple that decides that no, the husband isn't the head of the house. The husband and wife are equal authority in the house. They love Jesus. They love serving Christ. They both want to raise their kids in a godly way. They both want to, you know, minister to their kids. But that lack of biblical understanding of the way the Lord has made the household to look like will hinder their effectiveness. But they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. But their household governance, if you will, is off. And it will have consequence. Anytime we don't do things God's way, there will be fallout for it. Right? All right, who wants to pull an all-nighter? Okay, so we'll pick up there. Thank you, Carlene, for doing all this homework. Woohoo! I love that she put that into much work into it.